I would like to read, to start with, in the 12th chapter of Matthew. The 12th chapter of Matthew. But before I read the portion that I want to speak from tonight, I'd like to look at the context. What goes before this? And can understand something of what's happening. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was announced as John Baptist when he said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And it was. The kingdom of heaven was offered to Israel. The king was there. And the common people heard him gladly. But the religious leaders, and the Pharisees and the scribes, they found fault with him. And in the 12th chapter, in the 22nd verse, we read where the Lord performed a miracle. 12th chapter and the 22nd verse. "Then was brought unto him one who possessed with a demon, blind and dumb. He healed him, insomuch that the blind, dumb, both spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, 'Is not this the son of David?' But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow doth not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons.'" The Pharisees and the scribes accused the Lord Jesus Christ of casting out and performing his miracles by the power of Beelzebub, power of Satan. That word Beelzebub really means the prince of flies. Strange. But that's what they accused the Lord Jesus Christ of doing. And it brought up the question of the unpardonable sin. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said in the 28th verse of our 12th chapter, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." Here we find the meaning of the unpardonable sin. You know, there are some people troubled about that. In fact, I knew one case of a man that was miserable for years because somebody had told him he had committed the unpardonable sin. That meant that he could never be saved. He must go to hell. And he was troubled by it until the scripture was opened to him. He found out what it was. Now, I want to start there tonight because there may be some here tonight that's troubled about that expression, the unpardonable sin. And we find that it was committed by those Pharisees and scribes in those days by accusing the Lord Jesus Christ of performing his miracles by Satan, rather than by the power in which he did use the Spirit of God. We know all his miracles were performed in the power of the Spirit of God. He was accused by them of performing them by the power of Satan. Now that was the unpardonable sin for them, because they blasphemed the Spirit of God. They made light of his power and his work. That was the unpardonable sin. And those men could not be pardoned. But as for today, that sin cannot be committed in that same way, can it? The Lord Jesus Christ is not here performing miracles. But the Spirit of God is here, working. And the only unpardonable sin that can be committed today is failure to believe the Spirit of God when he speaks. Now, the many, many people, sad to say, do not believe the Spirit of God. His work is to convince men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. That's the work of the Spirit of God. If a person says that they have not sinned, I've had them tell me, "I'm not a sinner." That's blasphemy against the Spirit of God. In other words, they're calling the Spirit of God a liar. That's the only way a person can commit that unpardonable sin today. And if they die in that condition, they can never be pardoned. They're lost eternally. That's the only way the unpardonable sin can be committed today. A Christian cannot do it, because the Spirit of God is indwelling them. And so that led to a lot of things. The Pharisees demanded a sign from the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, no sign will be given to them except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Then he goes on and he gives them an illustration of when the unclean spirit is cast out of a man. Yes, here these Pharisees and scribes and many of the Jews thought they were just about right. They were living a good, clean life, as they thought. They were keeping the law. The unclean spirit had been cast out, as it were. But we find that when that unclean spirit in the 43rd verse I'm reading, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. And then he says, I will return unto my house from which I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. That person has turned over a new leaf, as it were, made good resolutions. They're going to live a perfect life now. And the demon comes back, and he brings seven others with him. And the latter state of that man is worse than the first. And that's a picture of these religious leaders in Israel at that time. Then we find the Lord Jesus Christ was having a meeting in a home. And I will read from the 46th verse. We'll start our subject there. And while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood outside, desiring to speak with him. Then one of them said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand outside, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. As I read this, I think that those Pharisees and scribes must have got those people to come to his relatives, his mother and his brethren and sisters, and tell them, why, that man is crazy. He's down there saying certain things. You better go and get him out of there. Break up that meeting. That's what my opinion is. Anyway, it led to a deciding point in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. At that time, he throws aside all natural ties entirely. All those Jewish ties were thrown aside. And he said, who is my mother and my brethren? But they who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And he starts a new work entirely. Now we read this from the 13th chapter in the first verse. And the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered unto him, so that he went into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. I'm just going to read a few verses at a time as we go down here, so we'll get the thoughts. Here we find the Lord Jesus Christ left the house. He left the house of Israel. He leaves that behind. And as that was God's habitation, the nation of Israel, it's really leaving the house of God. He leaves the house and he goes out to the seaside. Now, I trust we are all Bible students enough to know that the sea is a picture of the nations, the Gentiles, away from God. Even as we get in the 57th chapter of Isaiah, the wicked are like the troubled sea which cannot rest, casting up mud and up in mire. And in the Revelation, the 17th chapter of the Revelation also, we get that this sea was where the peoples away from God. And so that's a lesson for us there. He leaves the house. He leaves Israel and he goes out to the seaside. He goes out to the Gentiles. This starts a new phase in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's altogether different from his former work. Up until the end of the 12th chapter, he was working with the nation of Israel primarily. But now, he goes out to a great multitude at the seaside. And he enters into a boat and he preaches there. He preached a wonderful sermon. He gave them many parables. Seven of them occur in this chapter. And they're the parables of the kingdom of heaven. Well, except the first one. The kingdom of heaven is not mentioned for the first parable. But the Lord Jesus Christ is now a sower. I cannot recall any prophecy in the Old Testament when the Lord Jesus Christ is called a sower. He is mentioned as the King, the Messiah, and many other things to Israel. But as a sower, that's something new entirely. That'll be news to those Jews. What? Their Messiah, a sower? Yes, this man without a sower. Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some of the seeds fell on the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because there was no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other seeds fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now this is the sowing by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This starts a new phase of his work, because being he was a rejected king by Israel, there was no kingdom then, because you cannot have a kingdom with a rejected king. You must have a king, and that king must have a throne, or you can have no kingdom. So here we find that the Lord Jesus Christ went forth as a sower. He sowed the seed, but it received in different ways. Four different classes are brought before us here. Now let's remember, in Matthew, we do not get the gospel of the salvation of the soul. Matthew is the kingdom gospel. And in the kingdom, we are disciples. It does not speak of salvation. There's no thought in Matthew of being born again. The gospel as we know it today, the gospel of the grace of God, does not come before us in Matthew. The nearest it comes is in the 11th chapter and the 28th verse. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I was quite pleased tonight with the hymns that Andy opened up with. The first one was, Standing on the Promises of Christ my King. Yes, because he is our King. We are in the kingdom of heaven, and he is our King. Then in the second one, he brought in, My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here's the yoke that he speaks of in the 28th verse of the 11th chapter of Matthew. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the rest of sins forgiven. I trust we all know that rest. Knowing that the penalty for our sins have been paid, and we go free, we stand free before a holy God. Wonderful rest. But then there's another rest there in that same portion. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. And my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the yoke of discipleship. Now everybody who is saved is not a true disciple. And every disciple, of course, is not necessarily saved. We're going to reach that later on in our study. But here we find there are four different classes of reception. Now, the seed was good, and the sower was good. The sower was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We talk of him as being the Prince of Preachers, and he was. But even the seed that he sowed was very questionable in the fruit it brought forth. In three cases, there was no result. First of all, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. As he explains this parable later on in this chapter, we find that the fowls came and gathered them, and it was the enemy of souls. It was Satan himself behind those birds. And that is people who are not interested. Some people are not interested at all in hearing anything about the gospel. The seed is sown. You can give them a tract and they throw it down. I've had them do that. And I've had them tell me, I don't want that stuff. I don't want it. The seed is all right. The seed would bear fruit if the Spirit of God was allowed to use it. But everybody doesn't want it. And some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprang up because there was no deepness of earth. Yes, sometimes we can have people sitting in a gospel meeting and they hear the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, that's good news. Yeah. Yes, I'll agree. It's good. But they do not believe. They do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And some fell among thorns, and those thorns sprang up and choked them. A lot of people, you know, they are exercised when they hear the gospel. Yes, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that Christ died for sinners. I know if I receive him as my Savior, my sins will be gone, and I'll be a child of God's. But what will they say to me at home? Oh, it'll be rough. I'll have to stop this and have to stop that. Stony places. Yes, they'll agree the gospel is good, but it doesn't take root. It doesn't bring forth fruit. And you know, there are many, many people sitting under the sound of the gospel every week in that class. They know it's good, but no, I won't do it now. I'll put it off. I'll procrastinate. And then, but other seed fell into the good ground and brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30. Let's remember now, this is not salvation of the soul. This is discipleship. That's what Matthew is written for and about. It's to make disciples. And some disciples are saved Christians, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and some are not. As we go further in the study, we'll find that out. And I think it'll be a help to us. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. It isn't everybody that wants to hear the Word of God. It isn't everybody that wants to study the Word of God or to listen from teaching. Many Christians are that way. Well, they're quite satisfied. They have received the Lord Jesus Christ. And they use them as a fire escape from hell. Yes, they're satisfied. They're going to heaven. They know that. But as for their lives, they don't care. As for their discipleship, they care nothing about it. They do not see any responsibility. They're satisfied just to be saved and miss hell. So in the 10th verse, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why in parables? Well, I tell you, this is the first time the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to them in parables. And I tell you why he did it. God is very gracious. And he didn't want to make them any more responsible than they were. They had rejected him. They didn't want him. And he wasn't going to give them any more light to refuse. No, they loved darkness rather than light. And he was going to leave them in that state. He wasn't going to give them any more light that they'd be responsible for. God is very gracious. Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Unto you it is to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now what are these mysteries? This is the first time it's mentioned. The kingdom of heaven is mentioned before this. In fact, it's mentioned, the kingdom of heaven expression comes 32 times in the Gospel of Matthew. But here, the first time, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is something for us to understand and know. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven is this. The kingdom of heaven was not going to be established as the Jews expected it to start with. They thought their Messiah was going to come and set up a wonderful kingdom. And defeat the Romans, drive them out, and set up that kingdom of Israel, David and Solomon had it. That's what they were looking for. But they rejected the king, so it couldn't be. And so now it's a mystery. The mystery is this. We have the kingdom of heaven with us today. The kingdom of heaven is not the church. The kingdom of heaven is not the family of God. We're never born into the kingdom. When we are born again, we're born into the family of God. We're in God's family, we're children of God's. And it's not the church. We are built into the church. We're never born into the church. So here we find the mystery of the kingdom of heaven is this. The king is going to leave. He's going to be absent. He's going to sit on his father's throne. Then the kingdom will start when he's sitting on his father's throne. And he is our king, even as we're singing tonight. We are in the kingdom of heaven. Everyone who makes a profession of salvation, all those who profess to bow to the ruler of the heavens, is in the kingdom. Everybody isn't. If a person makes no profession, they're not in the kingdom. No. It's just those who make a profession. Some are real and genuine, and some are not. But the mystery of it is this, that the king is absent, and he leaves his goods in the hands of his servants, in your hands and in mine, right now. And we have a responsibility. Everyone in the kingdom, whether they're saved or unsaved, they have a responsibility. Pardon me. So it's the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven now. For whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not from him shall be taken away even that he hath. What does this mean? It's puzzled some. Here these disciples, who had, especially the 12, they hadn't received the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't have the Spirit of God indwelling them yet. He wasn't given until Pentecost. But they had received him as their Messiah. They didn't know anything about the church. The church is not yet mentioned. The first mention of the church comes in the 16th chapter of Matthew, in the 18th verse. But here we find they had certain truths. They valued them. They would receive more. And when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ and have certain truths from his word, you receive more. God will give you all you can contain. But here in this verse it tells us those that have will be taken away even that which they have. Those Jews had the light given to them. They didn't want it. They refused it. All right. They lose that light. They'll be in the darkness. And they are today. A darkness has happened to Israel as a whole. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. I have to stop with that word understand. He was talking to Jews. Now, in this same parable in Luke, he doesn't say understand. He says believe there. Now, for the Jews, it's understand. You know, if you were talking to Jews, I've talked to a few in my time, and I've brought before them the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. The trouble is they do not understand it. But with the Gentiles, and especially the heathen, we in this country, of course, know more about that than they do. Heathen have never heard the gospel. They're not told to understand the gospel. No. They're not told to understand the word of God. They're supposed to believe it. And we as Gentiles, we're to believe the gospel. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we shall be saved. I see my time is just about up. But I'll... The Lord willing, next Thursday night, we'll carry on. But before we do, I want to tell you in from the 18th verse, we find that the Lord explains the parables to them. And then in the 24th verse, we get the first parable of the kingdom of heaven. That's very interesting when we get to it. That's when there's wheat and tares. I must close with that thought. Wheat and tares in the kingdom. Now here in our congregation tonight, I trust we are all saved. We all know our sins are forgiven by the grace of God. Not that we merit it, no. We all merit hell. We deserve to be cast out of God's presence forever. Personally, each one of us. But by the grace of God, we know our sins are forgiven. I trust that's true of everyone here. Should there be one here and you've never yet taken your place as a lost, hell-bound, hell-deserving, helpless sinner, and received Christ as your Savior, you are in the kingdom of heaven, all right. But you're not saved. You can be in the kingdom of heaven and not in the family of God. You can be in the kingdom of heaven and not in the church of God. So, should everyone here tonight, and you're not sure, but who made sure tonight? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ wants you in heaven. He loves you. He's made all provision for you to be there. Wonderful provision. And it's yours without money and without price. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And if you've never yet received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, make Him that tonight. Just between yourself and God. And the Spirit of God will be working with you. And you can close in with God's offer of salvation. There's one little thought I want to give you, just in closing. I know that clock, according to my time, is 2 or 3 minutes fast, so I'll step over the line. There was a general, I heard this just recently. In fact, my wife read it to me. There was a general had gone into a conquered country. They had conquered that country, and he came to a building called a church building. And he went in. And in this church building, there were a lot of statues of saints around. And they were made of gold. And when he saw those, he said, melt down those saints and put them in circulation. I thought it was a pretty good lesson for us. Here we are saints. By the grace of God, we should be melted down in humility, and put in circulation. What are we doing for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we spreading the good news? You know, we are the only ones that have the only remedy for sin. And sin puts souls in hell. And you and I have the remedy to save them from that. Are you in circulation? I trust so. Thank you.
Gracious God, our Heavenly Father,
last week we were speaking on this subject, and I started the introduction. It's a long introduction because I'll have to try and finish it in a hurry tonight, because we didn't finish it last week. But I'd like to call to your memory a few things that I mentioned. I'll try to make them very brief. You'll remember in the 12th chapter of Matthew, the Pharisees and scribes accused the Lord Jesus Christ of performing his miracles by the power of Beelzebub, who, of course, is Satan. That was the unpardonable sin. That was blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because it was through the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ performed his miracles. And the unpardonable sin was committed then by those Pharisees and scribes, and the Lord rejected them. They came to him after that and wanted to see signs from him. But he told them no sign would be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then at the end of the 12th chapter, we find that he was in a house having a meeting, and his mother and his brethren came to him, and they told him that his mother and brethren were outside, and they wanted to break up that meeting. And the Lord Jesus Christ left the house, and the 13th chapter starts out with, and the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered unto him, so that he went into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. It's a picture I mentioned to you last week of the Lord Jesus Christ turning his back on Israel and going to the Gentiles, because the sea, of course, is a picture of the Gentiles all the way through Scripture, the nations away from God. And great multitudes gathered unto him. Up until that time, the apostles had been sent, the disciples had been sent, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they were told not to go to the Gentiles or even to the Samaritans, but to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Things change now, and from this time on, even as we get in the last chapter of Matthew, we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Things have changed greatly. The king had been rejected. And now in our 13th chapter, we find that this king, the Messiah of the Jews, became a sower of seeds. And the first parable mentions the seeds being sown, and how they fell on different conditions of ground. I'm going to read from the 10th verse of the 13th chapter of Matthew. The disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Here we find that this is the first time the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in parables to these Jews. And so the disciples came to him, "Why do you speak unto them in parables?" Yes, he'd spoken to them the truth up until this point in plain language. And they rejected the light. Men loved darkness rather than light. And those religious Jews preferred the darkness. And he was not going to put them under greater condemnation by giving them more light. So he spoke to them in parables. And the disciples wondered. But then he turned to them and said, he answered and said to them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Unto those true disciples, those who were loyal subjects of the king, he said to you, it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to include all of us in that group tonight. It is given unto you, it's given unto me, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? Why mysteries? Well, a mystery in Scripture, I might remind you, is something not mysterious as we think of it today, not something mystic. It's some truth that had been hidden up until this time, but now is revealed. And so this is a truth regarding the kingdom of heaven that was never known before. Now it is revealed. It is revealed that the kingdom of heaven was going to come in its present form. Because we are in the kingdom of heaven here tonight. And it's a mystery because the king is absent. The king is on his father's throne in glory. I might mention that you cannot have a kingdom without a king. And you cannot have a king without a throne. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, being on his father's throne, having left his goods into the hands of his servants, in your hands and mine, why, the kingdom is in a mystery form. But nevertheless, we are in the kingdom. I'm going to skip a lot of this because it's a long study, and I do not know how many evenings I'll be able to have the platforms, so I'll have to cut down some of it. There's one point in this I want to bring out, though, if we get in the 13th verse. "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." You remember that the kingdom of heaven is an expression that's only found in Matthew. Matthew is the gospel of the kingdom. And it's written to the Jews. And the Jews are told, he has said of the Jews, they do not understand. Now in this same parable that we get in Luke, it doesn't say they do not understand. They say they do not believe. Now that's different. Because these Jews were very religious people. And they, if you went to a Jew tonight and spoke to him of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, for instance, you wouldn't ask him to believe it. He believes it's the Word of God. He believes the Bible is the Word of God. But you ask him if he understood it or not. To understand for a Jew is to receive it. But for the Gentiles, for those that are not in that religion of Israel, well, we're told to believe. That's why we get in the Gospel of John so many times, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Not even understand that. But to the Jews, they weren't idolaters, they weren't pagans. They were to understand, and they would not understand. That's why they were blinded. And so we go on to the explanation of that first parable in the 18th verse. We read, "Hear therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and casteth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." I repeat what I said last week, I think, that we do not get the gospel of salvation, soul salvation, in Matthew. Matthew, the kingdom gospel, we get discipleship. And this parable is primarily for disciples. Now, we who are saved, we're disciples also, so we can learn lessons from this. But it isn't soul salvation, although this portion has been used and can be used very nicely to preach the gospel from. The interpretation is for disciples, not for soul salvation. So we find that when one hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received by seed by the wayside. Now remember, the sower is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the seed is good seed. It wasn't the fault of the seed that it didn't bring forth fruit in this first case. It was the fault of the ground on which it fell. We find it was sown in his heart. But he that received seed by the wayside, it was sown in his heart. Think of it. The word of God sown by the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed fell in this person's heart. But 20th verse, "But he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and immediately with joy receiveth it." Here we find a sample of the gospel, speaking of the salvation of the soul. There are many people today, you know, when they hear the gospel, they receive it gladly. And it's sown in his heart. They receive it immediately with joy. But that doesn't necessarily bring salvation. You know, there are many things, many times today, we hear of people who... There was a thought there that slips my mind just now that I wanted to bring out. Yes, now it comes to me. There are many people today talk about making commitments to Jesus. You know, there are thousands, I'm afraid, of commitments to Jesus. They're counted as souls saved. But being committed to Jesus is not salvation. It's touched the heart. The story of the Lord Jesus Christ and the crucifixion and the Lord loving us unto death touches the heart of people. And many commit themselves unto Jesus whose conscience has never been touched. A person cannot be saved eternally until the conscience is touched, until that person can cry out that they are sinners, that they are a sinner. Until we come to the place where we know that we are lost sinners, we will never receive the salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who is saved has taken that place of being a lost, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner. And just saying we commit ourselves to Jesus is not necessarily salvation. The conscience must be touched. Then we find in the 22nd verse another class of ground that fell in. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the age and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Many people hear the gospel. But the deceitfulness of riches, on that account, becomes unfruitful. He's not a good disciple. Of course, it can be used for soul salvation also. But the deceitfulness of riches. It's possible to be deceived by riches by having too much money. Yes, that can be the deceitfulness of riches because many people who think that they're rich, they're quite able to take care of themselves. They don't have to depend on God, even for their soul salvation. But then the other side of the deceitfulness of riches is for the poor person. We who do not have very much of this world's goods. You know, Satan can give us the idea that money is everything. If we only had money, if we only had riches, everything would be all right. And those two things are used of Satan to keep people from being true disciples and keeping many souls from being saved. So many people are so occupied with getting something in this world. They make no provision for the next world. In the 23rd verse we read, but he that receiveth seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, and also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Here's this word understandeth here again in this verse, speaking to the Jews, the same parable in Luke, it's believe. It isn't understanding, it's believe. And so for those who are not Jews, it's primarily those who are to believe. Now, as we take this picture as a whole, we see these Jews were very religious. And religion is a great stumbling block to receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We have religionists in the world tonight. Oh, many of them. And you've heard me say before, and perhaps many other people have said it, that religion is not Christianity. Christianity is not religion, although many people call it that. But religion is something that we put on the outside to show the other fellow. And many times it's bluff. Religion is really something that people are trying to do for God. To win God's favor. That's religion. Christianity is receiving something that God wants to give us. To receive the cup of salvation. It's a gift that God wants to give us. And if we receive that gift, then we are Christians. We are Christ's men. That's the meaning of the word. And so we find that religion is often a stumbling block to salvation. The stumbling block to true discipleship. But it bearing fruit. You know, we're going to be judged, those of us who are saved, at the judgment seat of Christ. We read the report of that in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. At the judgment seat of Christ, all our works are going to be weighed. What we've done for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm afraid what many of us do is for ourselves. Sometimes we preach the gospel. Sometimes we try to teach a Sunday school class or any other work for the Lord in the assembly. We might think we're doing it for the Lord, but is it to exalt self? If so, there's no reward to that. There are rewards for those things we have done for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one case where a person was told, well, you better work for the reward hereafter, not for the reward here. But working for the reward hereafter It's just as bad as working for a reward here, because we're working for self. What we do for the Lord Jesus Christ must be done out of love for Him. Not for anything for ourselves whatsoever. Those things that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ, not for the eyes of men, not for reward for ourselves, but for Christ out of love, those are the things that bring rewards. And at the judgment seat of Christ, these are all going to be weighed. Now, I've taken a long time, and that clock goes terribly fast down here, but we've come to the end of the introduction to this subject, the kingdom of heaven. And we start in our next verse at the beginning of the kingdom of heaven. Another parable put it forth, that's the 24th verse of the 13th chapter of Matthew. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? For whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them, that both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now this is the first parable on the kingdom of heaven. The other was an introduction to this subject. And we find that the good seed, of course, is the word of God. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. The field is the world. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. We can look back now and see how this was fulfilled. This was prophetic when the Lord spoke it. We find that the seed was sown. Good seed was sown. And the goods of the king were put in the hands of his servants. And those men in charge of those things in those days, they slept. While men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Now, of course, the wheat is a picture of true discipleship or true believers. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. That is, in those early days of the church truth, unsaved people came in and took the place of being Christians. They looked like the others. They might have acted very nice, just as fine as any of the true believers. But they were tares among the wheat. And those tares were planted by the enemy. And the enemy, of course, is Satan himself. They were sown among the wheat. And the tares started to grow when the wheat did. But then, when it came time for fruit, they were shown up. The tares brought forth no fruit. Years ago, we were in eastern Canada. And it's when we first started in the Lord's work, 46 years ago last summer, down there. And they showed me tares growing among the wheat, down there on the Gaspé coast. And the strange thing, the wheat, when it came up, had a fruit in the top. Of course, the grain was there, and it was heavy. And when it became ripe, the wheat would bow its head, would lean over from the weight of the grain in there. But the tares, growing alongside of it, they stood right up. There was no fruit in them whatsoever. I can remember I used it as a picture in those days of true Christians. The true fruit bearers in the church of God will be humbled. The closer we get to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more humble we will be. And it shows fruit in our lives. Oh, that we might all, as Christians, show that attitude. But the tares, there was no fruit in them whatsoever. But the servants came along and said to him, why, I thought you sowed good seed in your field. And here the tares are growing. And the Lord says, the enemy has done this. Well, shall we go and gather them up? and pull them out and kill them? Oh no, he said. Let both grow together until the time of harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye first the tares in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, I told you before, and not tonight, but I'll tell it now, the kingdom of heaven is not the church. Don't confuse it in your mind with the church. It's not the family of God either. The kingdom of heaven is the sphere of profession. And that condition that started in the kingdom of heaven in those days still exists. But there seems to be more tares in some places now than there is wheat. Those tares are planted by Satan himself. Now these are not just unsaved people that are making a profession of Christianity. No, these are tares. Tares never become wheat. They're really children of the devil. When I use that expression, I have heard it misused. You know, every unsafe person is not a child of the devil, although in some cases I've heard them called that. They're not. Before we were saved, we were not children of the devil. As we get in the second chapter of Ephesians, we were children of wrath, even as others, but not children of the devil. Children of the devil, well, the Lord told the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, and his works will ye do. He and the apostle Paul, in the 13th chapter of Acts, called Elymas, thou child of the devil. Those are the only times we've heard people called children of the devil in Scripture. Why? Because a child of the devil can never be saved. They've received the devil even as we who are saved have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But an unsaved person is a child of wrath. There was a narrative sister in Tampa some years ago. I knew her down there, and she had two sons that were unsaved. And I heard her more than once call her sons children of the devil. It hurt me. Because there was an opportunity for them to be saved. But if a person has given themselves over to the devil to be controlled by him, even as we have given ourselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ, why, they can never be saved. And so let's be careful using that expression, the child of the devil. All unsaved people are children of wrath. Now these tares were the children of the devil. It was tares among the wheat. And let them both grow together until the time of harvest. You know, the time of harvest is just about here. It's ripe. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye first together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You know, the tares, I believe, are being bound in bundles today. The professing church is composed mostly of unsaved people. And they're being bound in bundles. The church union is that. That's a big talk. One world church. They're going to be bound in a bundle. But before they're in a bundle, they go into judgment. When the Lord explains this parable later on in the chapter, they're still in bundles. And they're bound in bundles to be burned. Fire is always a picture of judgment in God's word. So the tares are being bound in bundles to burn them. But he says, gather the wheat into my barn. Yes, gather the wheat into the barn. Yes, we're pictured as grains of wheat in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God. We're grains of wheat, and we're going to be gathered into the barn. And that's going to be very soon. But maybe tonight. Maybe tonight the Lord Jesus Christ will arise from where he is sitting at the right hand of the Father in glory and descend to the air with a shout, call all his redeemed ones. What a wonderful time that will be. Wonderful time for those of us who go, and I trust we all will. I trust everyone here tonight, you've taken your place of being a lost, hell-bound sinner, and received the Lord Jesus Christ as your own, you'll hear that shout. And only a redeemed will hear that shout, and the wheat will be gathered into the barn. And then the tares will be bound that are bound in bundles will be burned. That's judgment for the unsaved, and especially for the professing Christendom. Religion is an enemy of the truth. Religion is used of men to deceive people. But Christianity is having Christ. And I trust each one of us tonight, we're not depending on any religion to save us. We're depending upon the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And none can trust Him in vain. Everyone who has trusted Him and will trust Him will be with Him forever. But religion, oh, it's a deceiving thing. It's very deceptive. And many people are lulled to sleep with religion tonight. Oh, they think they're all right. They think they're going to be in heaven when they wake up in eternity. To wake up in eternity without Christ means eternal separation from God. But if we have the Lord Jesus Christ, even if we're failing Christians as myself, we're going to be in glory by the grace of God. How much we have to thank God for. Thank you.